Good morning. We're very glad to be here this morning, thankful for the opportunity to come and worship with you here at Macedonia. We're thankful for the beautiful spring morning that we have. My goodness, it's pretty out there. And somebody said this is blackberry winter. Well, in South Georgia, we say blackberry winters when the blackberries are blooming, but it turns cold. So I guess you still have that here, and we're thankful this morning to be here. Our hearts have been warmed, though, by the fellowship and by the hymns that have been sung. We trust that it's been an offering of our praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, and has also transitioned our mind from the vain and perishable things of this life and brought us now to the hour of worship. We appreciate the humble prayer by Brother Virgil and his kindness and hospitality that he's shown us, and we appreciate him, and I know he means a great deal to you here at Macedonia and a great deal to God's people wherever they may be. So we're thankful this morning to be here. We're thankful for the Lord's blessings upon our trip. Thankful to stand before you for just a few moments this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn with us to the 31st chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Very familiar portion of scripture here to introduce a subject that seems to be pressing upon our mind this morning. We trust that it's of the Lord and that he will take, as our brother has said, full charge of this service, that we may, our chief purpose here may be to glorify his great and righteous name. Now, God doesn't need us to glorify him. He's glory, full of glory, truth, and mercy. But at the same time, we have the privilege this morning to put his name above all others in a preaching way, and we trust in our minds as we look to his word. In chapter 31 of the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah speaks to us under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindnesses have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. O virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall eat them as common things. May the Lord bless his word this morning and the reading of it in our midst. I want to center our thoughts, if the Lord would bless us, upon verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindnesses have I drawn thee. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Now, those things most surely believed among us this morning are that God has a people, that God has a people that he set his affection on before the world began. Not according to their race, not according to who they were in Adam, not according to any good that they would do or not do, not according to who their parents were, not according to where their geographical location was, but we believe this morning that he set his love upon a people before the foundation of the world. And it's according to his own purpose and grace. That's the only thing that I can give you this morning. The only thing that Scripture supports is according to his own purpose and grace. Right. Have you ever wondered why the Lord loved you, why the Lord loved me? I've wondered that. Yeah. I don't even love myself sometimes. And I know that we're living in a day and age to where self-love or narcissism is abundant. We see it in people's lives. We can see the devastating effect it has on relationships and those kind of things. But I wonder if the Lord would bless us this morning to think about some, about when the Lord began to love us. Now, you say, well, when can you decide that? How can we tell that? Well, the Lord gives us scriptures in his word. And as we say often when we preach, we believe that the best commentary on God's word is God's word. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And by comparing scripture with scripture and rightly dividing the word of truth, not dividing truth from error, but rightly dividing the word of truth, we can see that the Lord has had an eternal purpose in his people. I think about that sometimes, and I said, what is, scripture tells us, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou shalt bless him? As I think about that, what is the son of man that thou art mindful of him? If the Lord had never created this universe, never created this earth, my friends, he'd still be God, he'd still be just, he'd still be right, he'd still be holy. But it pleased him, my friends, to create this earth in which we live and to place us here on it that we might live, that we might subdue it, that we might enjoy the things that he has. I think sometimes, and I may have said this before, one of the questions that I have in life is sometimes, why, if the Lord has loved us with his everlasting love and continues to love us and show us his love, when he borns us of his Spirit, which we believe without the fail of any, all that are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world will be called from death and sin to life in Christ Jesus, for death is passed upon all men. But we believe this morning that as he says here, he says that death is passed upon us, and yet we believe that why would he leave us here? It would seem that the ideal thing in my mind would be that he would take us on to glory. But that's not the way the Lord has left us. He's left us here that we might be light, that we might be the salt, that we might be those in this world that would speak of him, that would love him. And I'll be honest with you this morning, I think that's when God looks down upon this earth and looks down upon this world, my friends, he sees little scenes like this. He sees God's people in their homes. He sees God's people. He sees his people in worship. He sees his people in the struggles and trials of life, my friend. And he blesses us in those things. We know that there's a trying process that goes on in our life. Much of the dross of our life is consumed by the trials and concerns of this world and causes us as God's people to draw nigh to him and to his great love. Here in the chapter that we've read this morning is a chapter of restoration, if you will. The 30th and 31st and 32nd chapters of the book of Jeremiah come to us at a time when Israel finds himself in captivity. They've been brought into this captivity because of their rebellion, because of their stubbornness, because of their stiff-necked behavior towards God. He had led them by the way that they knew not. He had led them through the wilderness of old. He had brought them forth from the Egyptian captivity. He had brought them into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And as he had sowed in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he said, when you come into that land that I promised unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he said, then beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God. He said, when you've planted vineyards or eat from vineyards that you've not planted, when you drink from wells that you've not drilled or dug, when you eat from orchards and vineyards that you've not planted and live in houses that you haven't built, he said, then beware lest thou forget the Lord your God. How could we ever forget him? How could we ever turn from him? And yet, I find in my life, I'm prone many times to forget the precious promises of God, forget his goodness and his mercy to me, because we get distracted by the things of this world. Israel was in such a time when they were going through a struggle. They were going through a time of oppression. One place in the scriptures, in the book of Psalms, it says, they required us of a song. They had heard God's people singing the songs of God, and the love of God in Jerusalem. And yet it seems that as they're in the captivity, that they've hanged their harps upon the willows. And as they did, how can they sing the songs of the Lord and songs of God when they're in a strange land? I'm thankful for the common land. I'm thankful for this common place this morning where we can sing and make melody in our hearts. The world might not have thought much of our song service this morning, but we weren't singing to impress the world this morning. We were singing, we pray, to give glory and praise to our Father which is in heaven. We trust that's what it's been. But I want you to notice with me in verse 2, he says, thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when thou callest him to rest. They had understood the battles that the Lord had told them of, that they would possess this land. We think sometimes of the promised land being the type of heaven. But my friends, there were many battles that had to be fought. And I see the promised land, or the land that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, more as a picture of the New Testament church. I see it as a place that's upon this earth, and yet we will face troubles and trials and tribulations. But in all of those things, he says that when they were left of the sword, they found grace in the wilderness. Think about the goodness of God towards them. Think about the goodness of God in that day. A small little group, I say a small group, a large group, came out of Egypt with basically the clothes on their back. They had borrowed the goods of Egypt. They didn't have any chariots. They didn't have horses. They didn't have weapons of war. None of these things. And yet it seems that immediately upon crossing the River Jordan into the land that God gave them, which he told Joshua that everywhere that the sole of your foot would tread, that God had given that for possession. As they went to that place there, you would think they would never forget the way that God delivered them in the city of Jericho. You would never think they would forget the way God had delivered them from the Amalekites. You would think they would never forget these things. But my friends, we're prone to forget. And sometimes we're prone to remember the things that we need to forget and forget the things we need to remember. I don't know if you're ever that way, but I feel that way sometimes. It's easy to remember the things that you need to forget, And it's easy to forget the things you need to remember. But here in this 31st chapter, Jeremiah, through the Lord speaking to him, is given to them that he has loved them with an everlasting love, that they found grace even in the times when swords were needed. The Lord delivered them by a strong and mighty hand into the enemies into their hand. And he said they found grace in wilderness. You know, this morning in our troubles and trials of this world, and sometimes we have swords that come that maybe not the physical sword that they used in those days, but we have threats in our life. We have problems and troubles and trials. I'm speaking to people this morning. Many of you are raising families, trying to compete. Gas is expensive. Food is expensive. All these things that we know are necessary, housing, all those things are necessary. But even more than that, this world, my friend, is not a friend, or this world this morning is not a friend to those that seek to worship him in the spirit and in truth. And we're going to have troubles and trials. And in this third verse, Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Lord speaks to him, and those words are recorded. He said, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindnesses have I drawn thee." Go with me, if you would, back to Jeremiah chapter 1, and let's notice the annunciation, if you would, of the blessings of the Lord upon the prophet Jeremiah as he's speaking here in the first chapter of this book. He says in chapter 1, verse number 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, notice this, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Notice that, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." That's comforting to me this morning. Mm-hmm. That before I had a substance, before I had a being, before I had knew what my purpose, if I've ever figured out what my purpose on this world is, before any of that ever took place, he says that in Jeremiah's life, he said, "I formed thee in the belly. Before I formed thee in the belly, and before thou camest forth, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Isn't it wonderful to know that God's love predates us, that God's love goes before us, that God's love is before we ever had a being, before we ever had a purpose, before we were ever formed. And you know, the scripture tells us that one of the great mysteries, the wise man Solomon tells us, so the way the bones grow in the womb, the way that a baby comes into this world, the way that those things that seem to be against nature, and yet that's the very nature that God has given us. And he says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Talking about a life of purpose. This young man by the name of Jeremiah, he says, "I'm a child," verse 7, say not, or he says in verse number 6, he says, "I cannot speak, for I'm a child," a young person, a young child at this point. How shall he stand? And the message that Jeremiah is given to deliver to the house of Israel is not a message of positivity in the sense of if you feel good, you know, you can feel better, of prosperity, things of nature that you can be blessed in. Jeremiah's not saying that. He's saying that before you were formed in the womb, that God knew you and ordained Jeremiah to be a prophet to his people. And it was not an easy message. It was not a message of a feel-good situation. He and Isaiah were delivering messages that God's judgment was coming upon them, that they could expect that in Jeremiah's day that had taken place. But he also, in the midst of those books, he gives us wonderful encouragements of the coming time of a kingdom of the God and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Messiah that would come. They are blessed to have that knowledge in the midst of all the problems and troubles that were them. Somebody might say, "Well, preacher, you're talking about Old Testament Israel." Well, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, my friends, they came, and Paul tells us in the book of Romans, that they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. And he speaks about a spiritual Israel there. It's not who our father Abraham was, but it's not a Jew who is one outwardly, but a Jew that is one inwardly. Not the circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart. Those that have been set apart to a holy and divine purpose. My friends, this morning, you are spiritual Israel this morning. God has blessed us, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is spiritual Israel upon this earth. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the visible representation, if you will, of the kingdom of heaven that has come down. And when Jesus came to this earth, my friends, he established his kingdom. He set it up in the heart of this earth. But here the prophet Jeremiah says, as told, he says, "Before I formed thee, I knew thee." Before you ever had a being, Before your mother and father ever had a being, before your grandparents, great, however far we want to go back, before Adam ever walked in the Garden of Eden, before the shores ever came to the sea ever came to the shore for the first time, before the stars were ever established, and before the sky ever had its first bird to fly in it. My friends, God had knowledge of a people. We believe this morning, as Old Baptists, we believe that God had elected a people unto himself. He chose them out of every nation, tribe, kindred, and people, and predestined that they be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only do we believe in election in the sense that God looked ahead and saw this number out of every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue, we believe, if I can take it a step further, and I still believe we're on good spiritual, scriptural grounds, to say that we believe in particular election, that electing love not only knew a great multitude, but he not only knew about them, but knew them, knew all about them. He knew their ways. He knew their thoughts, their ideas. And when Paul talks about bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, he's speaking there about the way that that we raise them, the way that we keep them. But he also says that before they were formed, God knew them. I believe God knew our personality. I believe the Lord knew our faults. He knew our strengths. He knew all those things. And yet, let me stop right here and make a point. God is never the author of sin. No. You say, well, how could God love us, my friends? He loved us not because we were sinners, but in spite of being sinners. Amen. He didn't set his love upon us because we were many. He didn't set his love upon us because we were the most of every nation. In fact, the scriptures plainly tell us he chose us according to his own purpose and grace. Well, if we look at Jeremiah and say, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Well, what can we say then? How can we say, or when can we say, that the love of God began? Go with me, if you would, to that very familiar portion of scripture that we find in Ephesians chapter 1. And I know I'm preaching those things most surely believed among us this morning. But sometimes I feel like we need to stop and realize who we are. Not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse number 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Is there any doubt this morning where our spiritual blessings come from and why they receive? It's because of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of it. He said, according as he, and I believe he's speaking there, he's speaking of God the Father, according as he, this is the Apostle Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He says, according as he, God, hath chosen us, that's his elect family, in him, that's in Christ. God chose his elect family in Christ. And when did that take place? Well, he's told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, before your substance. He said, their substance being perfect. Before we had even matured, if you will, to the point of being delivered in the natural sense of delivery of a mother and a child, he said, as he hath chosen him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice what he says. He has chosen us in Christ Jesus, and not only has he chosen us, but he has put in us, or put through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Do you feel very holy this morning? Do you feel like you're without blame this morning? My friends, if you do, then we need to pray together, because I don't ever feel very holy. I don't ever feel without blame. If you look hard enough in our lives, you can find blame, and you will find blame. But you see, we're not forgiven because we're conscious of being a sinner. We wouldn't have that conscious awareness unless Spirit of God had made us alive. But he says he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, before the stars ever shined, before the sea ever came forth. And then he goes on and he says, and we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And when God looks at us this morning, this is the beauty of the salvation, the completeness, if you will, the finished work of Jesus Christ, is that God the Father looks at us through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. He looks at his righteousness, his accomplishments, his work on the cross. And the scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 that God would see of the travail of his soul and that he would be satisfied. And we know that scripture will also go on to tell us that in Romans chapter 1, he says he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Because Jesus came out of that grave, my friends, and we think about that not just on Easter Sunday, but we trust that we think about it as God's children every day of the week, but especially on the first day of the week when we go to the Lord's house, that indeed he was manifestly declared to be the Son of God with power. And so everything that he said, there's not failed one word of his purpose. There's nothing too hard for him. Praise God this morning. He says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then notice verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There we have it. He says he's predestinated us. Notice this, that before determined has a place marked out for us. He says he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Think about that with me this morning. He has predestinated us, notice this, to the adoption of children. Paul tells us in his writings that he's predestinated us not only to the adoption of children that we see here in the book of Ephesians, but also he's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That one glorious day, my friends, when these bodies are raised in a new and glorified way, not exchanged, but changed, fashioned like his glorious body, my friends, he says here, he says that this is all done according to the good pleasure of his will. We one day will be conformed, we are destined, if you will, to be receive the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, and also this morning as we think about that, to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, before the foundation of the world. Now, I think about this morning as we consider the text and the subject upon our hearts. We think about, he told Jeremiah, he said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And he says, thy substance being imperfect. Now, notice what he says in Psalms chapter 22. We might turn back there for just a moment. And again, I want us as we think about this, not only to see the love of God, my friends, in the stage of life that we're in, but I hope that we can look back and see where the Lord has loved us with this everlasting love all the days of our life. And that will give us hope and confidence that whatever we face going forward, that the Lord certainly will be with us in that time as well. He says in verse number 8 of the 22nd chapter of the book of Psalms, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Now verse number 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Think about that this morning. While he was upon his mother's breast, while he was still a child, while he was still in that very vulnerable, if you will, a child comes into this world. You know, it's a false narrative to say that life begins at birth. We understand this morning that life begins at conception. I want to share this with you, and it's I can't point you to Scripture this morning except to say that we know that life is in the hands of God, and we know that light comes by the blessings and the power of God. He says that he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's the giver of life. Jesus Christ, he says, I am the light of the world that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He also says not only is he the light of the world, but he says also, he says that he is that one, he says, that made us to hope while we were upon my mother's breast. I want to share this with you. God is the God of light and the God of life. I was reading an article, and you probably have read this, and it's quite interesting to me. It's one of the, sometimes you see so much that comes across you to read, and so much of it's not worth our time. But I was greatly blessed in this, and I don't want to be too graphic this morning, but I hope that the Lord will bless us to be choose out suitable and appropriate words. At the moment, back in 2011, there was a study that was done, and I think it was Northwestern University that did a study, and they came up with a way to that, or an idea that when a child is conceived or when there's conception, that there's a burst of light that comes from that conception. Now, that's hard for us to understand. They saw it in the laboratory animals, and they wondered, looked for some way that they might see if that's true in the human, in the conception between a man and a woman. Now, as we think about that, they said yes, but it took to 2014 to get the instruments that they could measure that with. And they say that at the moment of conception, at that moment when this conception takes place, that there is a release of zinc particles that takes place in the body of that mother, and that those zinc particles explode, and there's actually, for just a split second, at the moment of conception that there's a light that takes place. Can you, that's just marvelous to me. 2014, before they could measure it, and then Cain published their findings in 2016. God is the giver of life. Every life is precious. You say, well, that child was born into this situation. That child was born into that situation. Look at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends. Yes, it was before prophesied. But in the way that he came into this earth, there was no rapturous revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ other than the star that came and the fulfillment of the prophecies. But my friends, he was born very humbly, very meagerly. Yeah. Sometimes in this life, my friends, we say, well, that child's got everything against them. Or we might say, that child was born, as the old saying, with a silver spoon in their mouth. Whatever the case may be, my friends, life is precious. And it begins at the moment of conception. I know you know that, believe that, have witnessed that. But here David says that while he was yet upon his mother's breast, that he was made to hope upon the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know that God can reveal himself to a child that is on his mother's breast, that he can reveal himself to a child that conception has taken place and is in his mother's womb? Think about that with John the Baptist, my friends. We have no better illustration, if you will, than the illustration that is given to us, the actual thing that is given to us of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the birth of John the Baptist. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, we know that in about 6 months, along in the period of time when Elizabeth was carrying John the Baptist and would be delivered of that child, a child that would fulfill prophecy, a child that would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes and he is in the house, of course. Mary comes into the house of Elizabeth. And she begins to, as she comes into the house, she salutes her. And John the Baptist, the scripture says, leaped in his mother's womb. Now, babies leap in their mother's womb. Babies move in their mother's womb. What a blessing it is when Wanda was expecting our two girls, I could take my hand and place it upon her stomach and I could feel the baby moving. And it would always bring a smile. It would always bring joy. But John the Baptist didn't just move. The scripture says that John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb. Now you go to Galatians chapter 5, 22, in the fruit of the Spirit, you'll find joy is represented there as a representation or as an evidence, if you will, of the Spirit of God taking up its abode there in that person's life. Well, we serve a God this morning that is not hindered by the means or hindered by our inability to reach a situation. God has gone, the Spirit of God, somehow in his marvelous working ways, had spoke to John the Baptist the words of life, and he recognized the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who Mary had conceived of the Holy Spirit. He leaped for joy in his mother's womb. My friends, this morning it gives me great comfort to know that God can speak and give life to that infant in the womb. Amen. That God, the babies that have been aborted in this life, my friends, if they're God's child, they will be with him in glory. They will be with him forevermore, and we're thankful for that. But John leaped for joy in his mother's womb at the salutation of Mary. Now, as we think about that, what a blessing it is when he says here, he says, thou art he that took me out of the womb when thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Now, as I think about that and consider what a blessing it is that not only the child, my friends, but God shows his great and everlasting love, not only to children, but also to those that have mental defects. They can't understand the things of the gospel. You say, well, God is able to reveal it to him. That's exactly what I'm saying this morning. In a way, in a language, in a means that they can understand, that God that has loved them with an everlasting love, my friends, none will be left out because of their inability or their lack of ability, if you will, to call upon him or to seek him or to follow through with some of man's ways of invention that they must approach into God. My friend, God does the approaching. God does the coming to. God comes to where we're at because we cannot go to where he is, my friends. We are dead in trespasses and sin. We're shaping in iniquity. Somebody said one time that, well, they believed in election, but they believed that God somehow looked ahead in time. And he saw the ones that would believe. He saw the ones that would do good. He saw the ones that would respond to the gospel. And he chose those to be his children. No, my friends, we've got a better story than that. God looked down in Psalm 14 and Psalms 53. He looked down upon the sons of men to see if there were any righteous, to see that any went after him or sought after him. And if God's omniscience, looking down, his knowing all things, his omnipresence, meaning everywhere present, nowhere absent, and his looking down in his sovereign way, my friends, he looked down upon the sons of men, of all of mankind, and in their natural condition, there were none that sought after him. There was none righteous, no, not one. But praise God, he looked down and he also knew that his son, Jesus Christ, has stood as the surety of that covenant, as the surety of his love, as the manifestation of that love. And here David says, he was made to hope while he was upon his mother's breast. You know, a contented child is a wonderful thing. It's amazing to me this morning with as many young people as we have here, young children, younger folks, that they're just well-behaved, don't hear a lot. I've got to be honest with you. When I came in this morning, I looked at the dear little child back here, and I said, well, that's a brand new baby. That baby is so lifelike. I mean, I had the feel of it. I wanted to touch it to be sure that what I was looking at wasn't a real baby. I mean, the facial skin and everything, it just looked... And I said, but God knows, my friends, his children, before we have a substance, before we have a being. And yeah. He says that he knew me. Notice what he says in verse number 9. Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Yeah. Now, let's go over to Psalms 131 and notice. We're talking about life and God revealing himself and the hope of God's people in all stages of life, that in fact his love and his grace and his mercy has reached us to where we're at and that we might rejoice in him. He says in Psalms 131, I want you to notice this. He says, Lord, my heart is not haughty. It means lifted up with pride or arrogant, nor mine eyes lofty, nor do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high to me. Song of Degrees by David. He's saying, Lord, I'm just ordinary. He says, I have exercised myself. I don't exercise myself in great matters. My heart is not high and lifted up. It's not lofty. He says, there are things too high for me. And then notice verse 2. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul was even as a weaned child. Notice what he says, as a weaned child. I don't have to explain to the mothers here and probably the fathers either. There's a lot of difference between a child once he's weaned. He realizes that child, that boy, or that girl that are weaned, they realize that there's other things in life but mama. As hard as that is sometimes for mamas, that's just part of it. I heard somebody say not too long ago, and I've had the same sentiments when my daughters, especially when your baby daughter gets to the point that she's going to be married. You say, well, it's just happened too fast. I know you've heard the saying, and I say it often, that the days are long when we're raising our children, but the years are short. They go by in a hurry. I look back, and Wanda and I celebrated our 45th wedding anniversary yesterday. It's really hard to understand that we've been married for 45 years, and it's very hard for us to understand that I've got a daughter that's 43 years old. I mean, that's what sometimes weighs on my mind. But we bring them into the world to come to that point that they're productive, that they seek to honor God with their life. Honor God, we pray, with a marriage that is founded upon him. Honor God with their service, with their talents, with their gifts, with their strengths. And we bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that weaned child, we've got a child now that Jeremiah says while he was in the womb, he was ordained a prophet. Paul has told us in Ephesians 1 that he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We found in Psalms 22, he says that he was made to hope upon his mother's breast. And here in this psalm, he says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned, ready to move on with life. Gain the curiosities, if you will. Some of them see big brother or little brother do something, or big sister or little sister do something, and they want to do that. I don't know if you've ever been this way, but when I was about 12 or 13 years old, I said, man, if I can ever get to where I can shave, I just want to be able to shave. My daddy put on a show when he shaved. I mean, he lathered it up, and he'd make a stroke and wash. I said, that looks like the most Wonderful thing. I want to get where I can shave. And you know what now? Every morning, not every morning since I've retired, but just about every morning, I go and I find my razor. And I think one reason that God gives us men a beard to shave is because it does us good to look in the mirror sometimes, see what the world's having to put up with us. But in all seriousness, when we look into the mirror and we say, you know, you're going to be the biggest problem you have today, looking at ourselves, Brother Virgil, I'm usually the biggest problem that I have that day.
Yep.
Not every day, but some days. So I look at myself and I think about it. It gives a moment of reflection. But I said, if I can ever get where I can shave, well, then I said, well, if I can ever get where I can drive. Any young people here today looking forward to the day you can drive? I'm at the point in life when somebody says, I'll drive and you ride. I say, yes, sir, that's what I want to do. I've done all the driving that I still drive and want to get there. But I've learned that there's growing up in life, a child that is weaned. They want something besides the natural milk. My mother, bless her heart, was about 5 foot tall. And, of course, my dad was a pretty large fellow. And I weighed 10 pounds and a half ounce when I was born. And I've always said I have great respect for my mother and for any woman that brings children into this world. What a blessing it is. And yet we know that in that labor, there's either going to be life or death. There's no in-between. There's a commitment that is made to life, and praise God. Normally that's the way it comes, but we know that either there's going to be life or death. But this child that is weaned, my friends, he or she is beginning to see there's other things in life that nourish. There's other things in life that encourage. There's other things in life that prepares them as we go along in life for the things that they will face as they come along. So here he's saying here, he said, I see myself as a weaned child, growing, if you'll let me put it in a spiritual context, hitting, growing in the grace and the understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, it's wonderful that God has loved us with an everlasting love. We can't even scratch the surface of such a great topic this morning. But at the same time, it's not only wonderful that he has loved us with that everlasting love, but he's also, my friends, exhibits that love to us, not only in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the daily blessings that he gives us, not only as parents, but as children, and his watch care and his hands are with us. We recently had Elder James Isaacs preach our meeting down at Bethlehem for our annual meeting, and he started talking Friday night about his experiences. You remember he had the cancer on the vocal cords, and of course when I got that word, it just I love Brother James, and I know he's loved many places by our people, and I question, you know, we say, well, we shouldn't ever question the Lord, but we're human, we're weak. I said, will I ever be blessed to hear this brother preach again? That was the thing that just, I enjoy his preaching, and I said, will he overcome this? Will the Lord bless him? And Brother James talked about some of his experiences and some of the treatments, and they were frightening to us by nature, but he said he always took the knowledge and the comfort of knowing that no matter what happened, underneath were the everlasting arms of God.
Right.
No matter where we may go, my friends, what is the depth and the height and the breadth and the length of the love of God that passes all understanding, my friends. And he said that even in those hours of despair, underneath with everlasting arms, his love is manifested not only at Calvary. His love is manifested not only by the giving of his son for our sins, but his love is manifested daily. The scripture tells us, the psalmist tells us, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits shown towards me? And he goes on and he says that he will render unto the Lord the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. The Lord has graciously daily loaded us with benefits, he says in another place in the Psalms. I like benefits, don't you?
I do too.
The Lord daily loads us with benefits. Those things we stand in need of. Now, a weaned child has needs that a child that is with his mother does not have. And a child with his mother in the mother's womb, or the child with his mother's had wounds that needs that the child in the womb didn't have. But if we see as we grow in life and we grow in grace and understanding of the Lord, the blessings of God, my friends, are coming to us, and we see those things not as just happen chance, not as just falling out, not as just good luck, But we see that the hand of God and the mercy of God and the love of God is resting upon us in our daily struggles, trials, and tribulations. And also we see it manifest in the glorious moments of a child being born, or that child growing up, or a grandchild being born. And in my case, a great-grandchild being born. What a blessing it is to know that He daily loads us with benefits. But the needs of those child and the things that we have in life, we can't, I've always said, and maybe you can identify with this morning, that about the time that we learn to parent a child at the age that they're at, we say, well, I think I've figured out how to do this now. They've moved on to another stage. So we're always behind the curve catching up. But here He says that His is a weaned child. He understands that a piece of food or a piece of meat tastes good. You know, we keep our cameras on, or our phone has our pictures on it. And I was flipping through it the other day looking at some pictures, and I came across a picture. My grandson, John Mark, will be 15 this October. And I remember him sitting there. I had a picture of him sitting on my lap at a family gathering. And I hate to admit it, but I did it. We'd cooked some ribs on the grill, and they were nice and tender, and everybody was enjoying themselves. And I was holding John Mark. He was probably about 3 or 4 months, about probably 5 or 6 months old. And I just took the rib bone from that pork and handed it to him. And you know immediately what he did? He didn't look at it. He didn't smell of it. He didn't throw it down. It went to the mouth. And boy, when his eyes lit up. I don't want to hurt Mama's feelings, but he wasn't thinking about Mama at that moment in time. He had another need. He had found something that met a need or met a desire that he hadn't had before. As wonderful as it was, he said, I found something else. And he's still, right today, but he wants the meat on the bone. I just gave him the bone. He wants the meat on it. He's a healthy eater, and we're thankful for that. But I'm just saying that as a child of God in this world, and I'm speaking about God's eternal love being brought down to where we are today and abiding and walking in His love and according to His way, my friends, in obedience. And I believe that His blessings come just as normal and just as natural as they do on the grass. Now, you say, well, what did you have to do with that? Nothing. But it comes, and God has the way of that. So it is with His blessings in our life. They distill as the dew. They're as wonderful as He is. And my friends, notice what He says. He conducts Himself as a child that is weaned. Now, we know the patriarch Job in Job chapter 10. We know the story of Job, and we don't have time to get into that this morning too much. But we know that Job had endured great afflictions. The sword, as he spoke about in Jeremiah 31, had come up against him. Not the sword of men fighting, but the sword of the problems and troubles and trials of this life. And as he thinks about that, he says that Job says in chapter 10, in about the 8th verse, he says, wish that he had gone from the womb to the grave. Think about that. He was discouraged because of the roughness of the way. He was discouraged because of the trials and afflictions. And he said, it had been better that the day of my death would be better than the day of my birth. That's pretty low, isn't it? I like to be positive. I like to think about the bright things. But there's been days in all of our lives, perhaps, when we said, you know, it's just more than I can handle. It's just more than I can do. Brother James, he said, when he laid down on that table to take his radiation and they snapped the cover over his face, he said he's glad he wasn't claustrophobic. I'll tell you, it takes a lot of grace. We need to understand that in our troubles and our trials, that God's love, that we speak about His eternal love, is the relevant thing in our lives today. Yeah. God is able to bless us, my friends, not from tribulation, but even in tribulation. He's able to bless us from it, but He's also able to bless us through it and in it. Yeah. I think about those Hebrew children in the 3rd chapter of Daniel. They weren't careful to answer the king. They weren't careful because God had revealed Himself to them that He would sustain them and care for them. He said that God that we serve will deliver us out of this fiery furnace. He said He can deliver us from it, but He will deliver us from Thy presence, O King. That in that moment, at that time, those children had purposed in their heart they would not defile themselves with the king's meat. They were going forth in the promises that God had made them. They were going forth in the manifest wisdom of God, and even in this strange country, they were blessed that their appearance was more fat because they didn't eat the things of the king's meat. God is able to take the things that are simple of this world and use them to his glory and his praise in our life in such a way that he receives all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. He says here, he says that he is as a child that is weaned. He's growing in grace, just as that child is growing in understanding of the things of life. So also we this morning, that God's love is revealed to us, and we see that. But Job said, it would have been better that I had never been born. But then later in his life, he will say this. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives and shall stand again on the latter day. Job is not being saved by hope early in this book, but later in this book, Job is being saved by hope and the confidence of the love of God when he says, I know that my Redeemer lives and shall stand at the latter day upon this earth and that world. And after the skin worms destroy this flesh, yet in my body shall I see God, whom my eyes shall behold and not another. Now, let's go, if we would, over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll try to bring our remarks to a close here in just a moment. Notice what Peter is speaking to us here. 1 Peter chapter 2, that we might look here. He says, chapter 2 of the book of 1 Peter, he said, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile and hypocrisies, envies and evil speaking, see, those are works of the flesh, as we grow in grace and understanding of the love of God that is eternal. Speaking to Jeremiah, he ordained him a prophet while he was and knew him still in his mother's womb. He says in the Psalms, while his substance yet being imperfect, your eyes did behold my members. And he's saying here in 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Going back to my crude illustration of giving that grandson that bone for him to savor the flavor of it. Notice what he says here. He says that we may be exercised, that we may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have we ever tasted of his goodness, of his mercy? This afternoon, I understand, we're going into the communion service. We look forward to that and pray the Lord will bless it. But that is a manifestation, that's an ordinance that he gave to the church. And it's a manifestation, and he says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me, that the Lord would bless, that we would remember that feast, because that is a feast of his love, a feast of his mercy, a feast of his, that he's given to us, that our minds might be put back in remembrance of these great things. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5. He talks about that as we grow in grace and understanding of the Lord, that we desire the meat of the word. But he says he's gone back many times and had to instruct out of the milk of the word. And certainly this morning, this is not a deep subject, but it's one that is most surely believed among us. And we think about it, and he says that we not only do we desire the milk of the word, but we desire the meat of the word. Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And he said, that's a hard saying. Some of his disciples said, that's a hard saying. And they go on and they said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. God, Christ is not saying to literally ingest his body. No, my friends. What he's telling us is we feast upon him as the great shepherd of the sheep, as the provider of our needs, as the giver of every good and perfect gift. My friends, if he has loved us with that everlasting love, if he's known Jeremiah, my friends, in his mother's womb, I believe he's known us. I believe he knows all about us. I'll be honest with you, I know God knows me better than I know myself.
Yeah.
Can you say that this morning? He knows all about me.
Amen.
He knows all, and he still loves me, and he still gives me his grace and his mercy.
Amen.
Not that I rejoice in falling short of the glory of God at all, but just to say that's the steadfastness of his mercy and the compassion and the love and the grace that he shows, it extends even to our situations today. And praise his wonderful name, he says that we would grow in grace and that we would desire the meat of the word. Jesus is saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Think about my suffering. Think about his love for us. You see, God commended his love. And that word commend, it literally means to exhibit. God showed us his love, and he commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Now notice what he says, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll try to close with this. Paul was the apostle, this great chapter of love that we think about so often. We read it many times at marriage ceremonies. We read it when we're preaching. What a wonderful blessing. It gives us the characteristics and the attributes of love. Notice what he says, though, in about the 11th verse of this. He says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Have you ever heard somebody say that, "Well, that fella just never has grown up"? You know, he still likes, and they say the difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. Well, I've learned some about that. I retired. I said, "Well, I think I want a boat." And so I, in my frugal self, I looked around, tried to find the best deal I could. And as I was driving off, the fellow that went with me, he said, "You know the two happiest days in a man's life?" I said, "I guess when you get married." He said, "No, the happiest day in a man's life is when he buys a boat. And the most happy day is when he sells that boat." And I think that's about right. I think there's more joy. I'm looking forward to finding somebody else that wants to go on that adventure. I've had enough of it, thank you. But anyhow, he said, "When I was a man, I was a child, I thought as a child. But," he said, "but when I became a man, I put away childish things." My friends, the scripture tells us in the book of I believe it's 1 Timothy, says to quit ye like men. That word quit literally means to stand like men. My friends, in this world today, I'm not ashamed to profess my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, "Well, that's not very manly." Yes, it is. That's the strength of God's people, is to manifestly show the love of God in our hearts and in our lives. As we serve Him, as we raise our children, when we understand that His love has no beginning and it has no end, David says this in the 6th verse of the 23rd Psalm, that Psalm that has been such a comfort and remains such a comfort to us. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And what does he say in the end of that? He says, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Praise His wonderful name, my friends. We will dwell with Him one day. That love will be consummated in the sense of the great marriage supper of the Lamb. All of His elect family will be with Him in glory. And it'll still be the love. He says in this same chapter that we're reading from, he says, "Now abide a faith, hope, and charity," or love and action, these three, "but the greatest of these is love." My friends, we will have eternity to sing praise and thanksgiving to God for His everlasting love. And my friends, that love that began before the world began will continue on into eternity without end, and we shall be in the presence of the Lord. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And He says, "I go to prepare a place for you," the place of His sacrifice, the place of His offering on Calvary, in preparation, my friends, that His children, their sins would be atoned for. And He says that "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The song of the angels will be ours. The song of praise will be ours to join in as well. And we shall forever sing praise and glory to the Lamb of God that has loved us and given Himself for us. I look forward to that.
Yeah.
But I look forward also to getting up in the morning.
Sure.
And whatever the case may be, to know that God's love is encompassed, that God's love has sheltered, and whatever I may face that day has been tempered, if you will, by two things. First of all, Christ knows our experiences. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. He came to do His Father's will, and He did that. And that will, that all that God the Father had given Him, He would lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. I'm thankful that the love of Christ, we don't have to wait to heaven to experience that love. We can enjoy it and experience it here in this world. And we can walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. John tells us this in 1 John. He says, "We love Him because He first loved us." It's easy. Some folks, did you know there's some folks that are easier to love than others? Honest confession this morning is good for your heart, they say. Somebody says, "Well, do you love everybody?" I feel like I love everybody. But there's just some people I think I could love better with a little distance between me and them. Does that make sense to you this morning?
Sure.
A little distance. Up close and personal, it's a little harder to love them than it is 200 or 300 miles away. But I want to tell you something. We can love our Heavenly Father because not only is He in glory, but His Spirit is with us here. He said, "We've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Child of the Lord this morning, you're a child of heaven. You're a child of the King.
You've been bought by the most precious substance this world has ever seen. What is that? Peter says it's more precious than silver and gold, the vain conversations and traditions we received from our Father. It is the precious blood of the Lamb of God, my friends, that has purchased us, has paid our price of redemption, and we stand before Him holy and without blame before Him in love. He came, our Savior came, in our form, in our likeness. It behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, because of the great love wherewith He loved us. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And my friends, this morning He has entered in and is seated at the right hand of God the Father to ever make intercession for us. You have direct access because of the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that love being shed abroad in our heart. We have access to the very throne room of glory, where God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When God formed us from the dust of the earth, when the counsels of the Most High, you know, the scriptures, I believe it's 136th Psalm, every verse in that Psalm says, "For His mercy endureth forever."
Yeah.
Doesn't run short in supply. Somebody said that, gas is short. That's the reason that it's so expensive. Well, I haven't gone up to a pump yet and seen one empty. Just the price has gone up. That's what I've seen. We understand those kind of things. We understand the struggles and trials. I've got two daughters. Beth has four children. Three are still at home. Rachel has three children at home. We understand it's tough right now. It's tough on families. But my friends, in those times of discouragement, times of problems, every good and every perfect gift has come down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. Where can I go that I would outrun or out escape His love? He says, if I take my wings to the uttermost part of the day. He said, if I make my bed in hell, He said, thou art there.
Yeah.
There is no place, my friends, that we will go that, my friends, that the love of God will not be manifest to us. And of course, we close with this. What shall separate us? Who shall separate us? What circumstance can there come that would separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Paul said, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love Him this morning because He first loved me. I love Him because of His faithfulness. I love Him because of the church that He's placed here in this part of the earth. What a haven of rest. What a place of great blessing to come this morning in from the things of the world, sit down and sing the songs of Thine, to hear of the great love, not only that God has for us, but the love that the saints of God of all times have had for His people. There are people that are marked out by His name. There are people that are set apart and sanctified to a holy and divine purpose. He has set His love upon them, my friends, and caused us to rejoice when this world can't understand it. Oh, my friends, this morning, David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, there's coming a day when our love will be perfect. Our praise will be perfect. I wish, obviously, I wish I knew more about music than I do. You know, I wish I could sing better. I wish I could pray better. I sure wish I could preach better, because the half has never been told of what the love of God has done for us. I can't exhaust the subject. If Brother Virgil got up and preached an hour and gave me an hour to rest, then I got up and we preached all day, Brother Virgil, we'd never cover it all.
No, we wouldn't.
We wouldn't cover it. But I can tell you this morning, you're secure in that. You're safe in that. Though the world may be, and the storms may be howling all around us, wolves and fiends and the things that we sing of sometimes in this world that affect our lives, my friends, they're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. May we worship Him. May we praise Him. May we love Him as we ought. I thank you for your good attention. May God bless you.
Thank you, brother.